anything like this. So, wow, boy, this must be inspired stuff. So, be sure and get a copy. We will never be together like this again. Never. This is a very, very unique opportunity. It's especially unique for me because of Chester and Jay. Chester and I go back to the 50s. I won't tell you which guy is older. And Jay and I go back to the 70s. I want to read something and say something, lest it not be said. Will you open your Bibles to Acts 20 that Jay read from, and I'm going to read a long passage. This has absolutely nothing to do with this thing that's up overhead, but it has, I think this should be said. Acts 20, verse 25. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Paul is on the island of Miletus. He is talking to the elders at Ephesus, with whom he spent at least a year and a half teaching. They developed an extremely warm relationship with identity in Christ and his word. And now he's telling them, I'm not going to see you anymore. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock that hath made you overseers, episkopoi, to feed the church of God, poimeno, that we heard this morning, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For, because I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. That's one side of the situation. Here's a worse side. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Boy, that hurts. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day, with tears. Oh. Is this Paul saying this? Yeah, it is, isn't it? And now, brethren, I commend unto you God, to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver, or gold, or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. He worked. And to them that were with me. At one time he supported his whole evangelistic team. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all shook hands and said goodbye. Oh, did you see the next verse? And they all wept sore. Didn't say they just wept. They wept sore, and they fell upon Paul's neck and kissed him. And Paul said, you're not going to get my bud. Said they kissed him. Were these men? Were these men of God? We have a cultural aversion about men hugging. I've always wanted to hug Chet, but I knew he would probably think I was maybe one of his first fruit if I did that. So I hugged Chet and Jay in my mind. I hug them. You often feel isolated. And in those moments of isolation, you think of men who, a camaraderie that you have. You don't get to see each other very often. But a camaraderie over the years the Lord builds up. And in my ministry when I was a pastor and I thought of faithful men, here's two guys that I always thought of. And so I wanted to say that while we're together. Okay. Let's move on now. New Testament claims for information, inspiration. See, we have a cultural version about men hugging, and that's okay, but it is not scriptural. That's all I just want you to know. I'm not talking about sentimentalism now. These men knew each other. They spent years together. Okay? All right. It is fairly easy to prove that the New Testament writers considered the Old Testament to be inspired and thus the authoritative Word of God. But what about their own writings? How were these viewed? Now the following is a list of passages and statements that help answer that question. So will you turn, first of all, to the fact that our Lord promised more truth was going to come to the apostles. John 16. This will be an exercise in our going through a lot of scripture. And we'll have a probable interpretation that's not on not on this list. In fact, I left it out because I thought it was probable, but the more I think about it, I'm leaning up toward the absolute. Particularly since it's my interpretation. All right? Now, Jesus has his disciples in the upper room. Judas is gone, and he is telling them things that they could anticipate. And in chapter 16, verse 12, he says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them." That's that baptizine where it says, "Bear ye one another's burdens." That's that word that's heavy. And he's saying, I realize there's a readiness factor in you as believers, in your maturation, and you're not ready yet for what I have to say. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into..." Now, there's an article in the Greek text. "He will guide you into all the truth. For he shall not speak of himself." Now, when Jesus uses the article with... See, if he would have said all truth, that would have mean they should have known the quadratic equation, right? Or E equals MC squared. He didn't say that. All truth is God's truth. Okay? But the truth that he feels is absolutely categorically imperative for mankind, he communicates in the Scripture. This is the critical truth from divine perspective. So when Jesus is talking about the truth here, he has something specific in mind, so he uses the article "the." In my Bible, I just write them all in. When he talks about sin in Romans 6 and 7, he's talking about the sin. He's talking about the sin nature. I just write it all in mine. When I read it, I put it in there because it's in the text. But the point is, he now tells them what truth he's going to be dealing with. "But whatsoever, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you not things to come, but the things to come." Article there. "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you." He's saying to them, essentially, there's going to be more truth about me that the Holy Spirit is going to communicate through you. So he promises us that after his departure, more truth would come, and the purpose of that truth or revelation is to glorify Christ. It is a revelation because it is something that's not known that the Holy Spirit is going to reveal for him. And that purpose of all that was to glorify Christ. Okay? That revelation would be completed after his departure. Okay? Now, are there questions about that passage at this point? One of the great principles of interpretation that I heard long ago that helped me were the five W's. Who's speaking? When is he speaking? To whom is he speaking? Why is he speaking? And what did he say? If you follow those five principles with passages in the Bible, you'll be a dispensationalist. And it's only through this is categorical now. It's only through dispensational hermeneutic will you understand the text of Scripture. Okay? Okay. Now, right here, I didn't include it up here because this, I thought, well, I'll leave this off. But I'm going to give it to you. And so parenthetically, you can put it at the top of your page or wherever you want to. Will you turn to 1 Corinthians 2. And this is a probable interpretation, which is moving toward absolute. Chapter 2, verse 9. As it is written, there's our little phrase we had the other day, isn't it? As it stands written, we have perfect tense. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, his frame of reference, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So there he's talking generally about man. Details of God's plan for the future. But God hath revealed. Now there is our form of apocalypso. That word is the word that we said should be kept separate in our mentality for divine revelation. He hath revealed them. Oh, the charismatics love this. He hath revealed them unto us. My interpretation of the us there are the apostles. And he is talking about the communication of divine revelation. He hath communicated them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of not a man, but of the man as an individual, save the spirit of man that is in him? Did that say that man had a spirit? I thought that's what it said. Are you a dichotomist or a trichotomist? I can show you 10 passages in the Old Testament where it says unbelievers have a spirit. This passage says men have a spirit. Unfortunately, it's the spirit of man, which means it is a man-oriented spirit. It's not God-oriented. It can't be God-oriented. Spirit of man is very apparent when I went home last night and heard that the Braves had won the first two games of the World Series. I could rest easy. I had already shouted hallelujah and disturbed the whole household when I heard this on the news. I'm a newsaholic. I have not seen a newspaper, a television, nor a radio since Friday. And I haven't missed it one bit. I've just been just caught up in this thing, which is great. But the spirit of man is what you witness at a football game. By the way, somebody asked me about oida and ginosko. Here's two nice uses. For what man knoweth oida, the things of the man? Oida is somewhat of an innate, almost an intuitive, but it's a factual knowledge. Save the spirit of man that is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth ginosko. Ginosko, nosomai, egnon. This is an aorist. Chester and I had the most fabulous training at Bob Jones in Greek. I thank God so much for the teachers we had, particularly on our master's degrees. We had to learn irregular verbs. We'd take, I don't know, one or two a day. I can't, all the, you know, 5 years. And pretty soon you've got these things stacked up in your mind. And while you're doing that, you're studying Hebrew. And that's no vowels. And pretty soon this stuff all begins to run together. Oh, so, by the way, somebody asked me, why get involved in that stuff? I thought I had given the answer, but I guess I failed to communicate, as is, because it's grammatical! And the grammatical method of interpretation settles a lot of things. Didn't Jay give us a good example this morning of the Granville Sharp rule? Hey, I'm the authoritative pastor. This passage says, and there were pastor teachers. Doesn't say that in my text. My text says there were pastors and teachers. And the guy says, yeah, but that means pastor slash teachers. Oh, does it? Why does it? Because you say so? He's right, but he can't tell me why. I don't like that. I'm sitting out here listening, and this guy's telling me the Word of God, but he's coming on like he's the Word of God. So, somebody gets up, Jay gets up and says, now the reason this is pastor slash teachers is there's a Granville Sharp rule. By the way, Wiest is deficient on his definition. You have to add to it, two nouns joined by the copulative chi, first one preceded by an article, second one not on an article, and they are not neuter plurals. You have to add that to it. So Wiest is deficient. That means the two nouns refer to the same thing. Now! Wow! Thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you, Jay. Thank you, teacher. You see what I'm saying? That's why we get involved with grammar, because that's the proper method of interpretation. How'd I get? Oh, back to Corinthians. The issue, you see in the context, the issue is how is man going to know the things of God? Right? Paul says, here's how you're going to know. He hath revealed them unto us. And I limit the us to the apostolic writers. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know, oida, the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, by what means? How does he compare spiritual things with spiritual? By some metaphysical approach? Or by how? What's the text tell us? Words. Words. Now, I see that as apostolic claim to word inspiration, so that we might know the things of the Spirit of God. Questions? Question.
I'm wondering if the first thing is to understand why the passage is given to us.
Because of the word revealed.
It's an aorist tense, isn't it?
It's the word itself. The word itself is talking about revelation, not illumination on revelation. There is a difference. God does not reveal stuff to us. In terms of the divine information that he wants mankind to know, he does not reveal stuff to us. That's already done. That's what this is. What he wants mankind to know, he has given us here. Since he wants us to know it, we can know it. But he doesn't reveal it to us. He illuminates us on what he has revealed through his apostles. So I think the us there should be limited. Yes, question?
Is it also true that in the context, the issue of illumination begins in verse 14?
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, you'll notice that he will change there from the we. In verse 15, he talks about the carnal mind. And then in 15 he says, but he that is spiritual judges all things. Of course, it's the things of the Spirit. Yet he himself has judged of no man. He now has switched to the one who properly orients to God the Holy Spirit. And he changes from a we to him. Are there other questions? Okay, I think the passage is dealing with revelation that came to the apostles and was expressed in words. Question?
I want to ask about your references in the Old Testament regarding spiritual can be applied to someone who is not a believer.
Oh, yeah.
It's in relation to this, because we've had teaching that there is a natural man, there is a spiritual man, and in that category of spiritual man, that is the believer who is either living spiritually or not using what he's got positionally and living carnally.
Okay.
How is the man that is spiritual according to what you
he's said? Not, I didn't say he was spiritual.
Okay, then I said he. Any clarification on that?
Yeah, I said he had a spirit. Unsaved man had a spirit.
But it was that spirit. Is it related to the mind or the
No, it's related to the man. It's a man-oriented spirit. Isn't that what that text says? How does man oida know the things of man? By the spirit of man that is within him. When Adam was originally created, his spirit was created for what purpose? Fellowship with God. When he fell, his spirit fell so that it's totally man-oriented. And toward God, it is totally dead.
Oh, that is what I thought. I mean, yeah. That's what that turned out. I thought it was totally dead.
But some people say he lost the spirit. Well, how can the text of Scripture say man has a spirit if the spirit's dead? I can show you 10 passages. God stirred up the spirit of Nebuchadnezzar. God stirred up the spirit of Nabopolassar. He talks of man having a spirit. But it's worthless to God. It's dead. That's not really important, is it? I mean, not critical. I'm just parenthetically that thing. It has nothing to do with what we're trying to do here. But why did I even say it? All right. Move on. Now, Paul, in 1 Corinthians, where am I in Galatians passage here? Yeah, let's look at Galatians 1:11. He claims to get revelation beyond that of the Old Testament. Now, in the book of Galatians, Paul's apostleship has been challenged. And he is defending his apostleship. Now, apostleship in the New Testament, you must know that apostleship is used in a strict sense and in a loose sense. I guess this would be part of hermeneutics. There is a strict sense in which the 12 plus Paul have a very, very unique authoritative ministry. And then the word is used with anybody that's a sent one. Timothy will be an apostle. Barnabas is an apostle, but not in the sense that the 12 plus Paul were apostles. See what I'm saying? So he's defending his apostleship as independent of the 12. And look what he says in verse 11. I certify to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached of me is not after kata, in accord with man, or after man's devices or ideas. For I neither received it of man, didn't come, man was not the source, neither was I taught it. I didn't go to Peter and say, teach me about all of these things. I didn't go down to Jerusalem and consult when I got saved and says, hey, you guys are authority figures. I'm going to sit here at your feet. No, he says, but by dia, through the revelation. There is our word in the noun form again, apokalypses of Jesus Christ. It's an active noun. Consequently, the word in the of phrase either produced the revelation, in this case, active noun, or it was the object of it. Well, in this case, he's both. Jesus Christ produced the revelation, Paul is claiming, and he was the object of it. For you have heard of my conversion in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews. I was progressing in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Oh, what a prolific statement. Paul said, everything that happened to me in the sovereignty of God from the time I was born prepared me for what I was doing. Boy, that's a wonderful thought to a guy who was born in the slums of Pittsburgh, I want to tell you. He says, when that happened, when he called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. There's our word again. That I might preach him. Here's our, that preach there, see, is not kerugma. That is evangelizomai, which it means to evangelize him among the heathen or nations. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Did you get the spirit? He's saying, hey, I didn't talk to other people about this. I got the revelation from Jesus Christ. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Boy, he had a Bible course from Christ in Arabia. He went into Arabia with the law in his heart, and he came back from Arabia with the magnificent Christological epistles and the defensive doctrinal epistles. Romans defines justification by faith, and Galatians defends it, and he writes Galatians to defend it before he writes Romans to define it. Well, then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I was there 15 days, but of the other apostles saw I none except James, the Lord's brother. Okay? So what we're saying is that Paul was an apostle equal to the 12, and he received revelation beyond the Old Testament. I have here, see 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 6 for his personal sense of apostleship, and here's where he also defends it, because he had to do this. Oh, they had rivalries then, didn't they? Okay. Am I not an apostle? What sense? Strict or loose? Strict. Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? Parenthetically, let me chase the rabbit, okay? For years I tried to deal with charismatics kindly and so on. And as a president of a Bible college, I had to sort of keep them at arm's length. So one time I had a guy come and he says, well, I think I should come to Bible college. Oh, I says, why do you think that? Well, he says, the Lord revealed it to me. Well, right when the red flag went up. And so he says, well, you know, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Sitting in my office, this is dead serious. And I says, you're an apostle? You mean like Paul and Peter and those guys? He says, yeah, I am. I said, wow. I thought an apostle had to be one who had seen the resurrected Christ. He says, that's right. I was talking to him up on Mount Evans yesterday. My stories are all true. They are unembellished. I was in shock just like you are. Do you believe that? That is a true, true story. I says, you have come to the wrong school.
Why would you need school?
Yeah, right. The reason they need school is so they can convert you. All right. If I be not an apostle unto others, doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord. I'm the guy that brought the gospel to you folks. Mine answer to them that do examine me, meaning they were challenging this thought, have we not power to eat and drink? In other words, as ministers supported by believers, believers aren't believers. Don't we have the authority that we can say, hey, you ought to be supporting us? You say, oh, yeah. Answer to questions, yes. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife? This is a real tough one for the popes. As well as other apostles and as brethren of the Lord and Cephas. And who's Cephas? Peter. Yeah, Peter had a wife. Remember in the Gospels, he had a mother-in-law and so on. When you get a wife, you usually get a mother-in-law, so... Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? He's talking here about being supported. You see what I'm saying? He's defending his apostleship. Now, in that sense, the apostles were the source of this revelation that would come. And it was limited to them. Now, prophets also brought revelation until the canon of the New Testament were complete. And the word of knowledge, the gift of the word of knowledge, and some of the gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians were very necessary for that transitional time, because the only text they had was the Old Testament. And as the writings of the apostles emerged, then they didn't need that anymore, and those gifts ceased. But the prophet was also a form of revelation, but not the kind of revelation that would be written down in Scripture. It was for some temporal problem, to solve some temporal problem in the church. Okay, third step. This is very important. Ephesians 3, we now we get down to some of the detail of the revelation that was given to Paul. Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 11. What we're saying in our notes is this part of the revelation for Paul involved the mystery, the body of Christ. Ephesians 3, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of our Lord, of our Jesus Christ, for you, in behalf of you Gentiles, if ye have heard, first class condition sentence, the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, and it would be unto you worded. It's given to me, but it's to be directed to you as believers. How that by revelation, there's our word again, key word, keep it restricted to apostolic revelation, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote in afore in few words. And he goes on with the mystery of Christ, parenthesis there in King James, correct parenthesis. Verse 5, which in other ages, and the word for other is heteros, they were ages different from this age. You know the two others, don't you? Alos and heteros. Okay, this is heteros. If you want to say something of the same kind, you would say alos. If I were comparing Chester to a Pentecostal electronic ministry,
Jimmy Swaggart.
There might be a real good comparison there, but If I were comparing Chester to Jimmy Swaggart, would I say he was an alos or a heteros? Better give the right answer, folks. He would be a heteros. Yeah, he'd be a heteros. He's another, but he's another of a different kind. Here he is talking about the revelation, which in heteros ages was not made known to the sons of men, because God didn't want it to be known. It's something new. As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets, those are New Testament prophets, by the Spirit. And what is that mystery all about? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Then he talks about himself, skip down to verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid of God, hid in other ages, hide it, who created all things by Christ, with the purpose, to the intent. Here's one of those nice long sentences, that now unto the principalities in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The mystery that was hid was the mystery of the body of Christ, in which there would be no Jew nor Gentile, no bond nor free, no male nor female in the sense of gaining points toward God, that everyone would have a level, we'd be on a level playing field, and it's called the church. It was never known in other ages. So what Paul is saying is that the mystery that was revealed to him was the body of Christ. We call that body truth. All right? Questions? Yeah?
So the prophets were New Testament and did not have written scripture. Would you say then in Ephesians 2, 19, 20, and in 4:11 that those are New Testament prophets?
2:19, where with the apostles?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Uh-huh. Ephesians 2:19 says the apostles and the prophets were the foundation of the church. Yes. Temporary gifts. See, when you're dealing with people, you start and they talk about spiritual gifts. By the way, spiritual gifts are the basis of the church. One of your purposes of leadership of all you men that have churches is make sure the spiritual gifts function in the church. But you'll have to know which gifts are existent to do that. Otherwise, you'll have a mess on your hands. So you start with the premise. My premise with this apostle from Mount Evans would be... There are definitely some gifts that have ceased, and one of them is apostleship. And now I'm talking about the strict sense of apostle. And I would take him to this passage. It's a temporary gift, as it was the prophets. Okay? Of course, when you're arguing with people who live in the stratosphere, you can't get very down to earth. You can't hardly get to the text of Scripture. They're off somewhere in Never Never Land, meditating on infinity and eating birdseed and lettuce and stuff. Are there other questions about what we're saying? Because this is very, very important. Yes?
In relation to that, would you re-explain how was the role of prophet used in the transition period before it phased out?
Yes. The church would be faced perhaps with some problem or some decision that they had to make. Should we buy this school? And a prophet would say, I have a word from the Lord on this. Or maybe somebody would speak in a tongue and somebody would interpret and they would say, this is temporary revelation from God which we need to get past this function. Here's what it said. Yeah, the Lord said, buy the church. Yeah, yes, they did. See, by the time you get to the 3rd century or 4th century, Chrysostom says, we don't know what that was in Corinth. We don't know what that phenomena was. It hasn't been around for hundreds of years. By the end of the 1st century, all these things cease. And, I have to get invited back to teach you on the cessation of certain gifts. That's what I always try to leave a little door open. Yeah, you always want to make people happy when you come and sad when you go. If they're happy when you come and happy when you go, you've blown it. Yeah.
Could you re-explain the loose apostleship?
Sure.
Is the 12.
Yeah, okay. Here's a way to get it. Get a concordance and look up all the time the word apostle is used. You'll find Barnabas called an apostle. You'll find Timothy called an apostle. You'll find Titus called an apostle. But then you'll find this very strict sense. Or read my first few pages of my book on Galatians. There's a better source right there. There you are. Which I'm trying to get Macaulay to publish, so put some pressure on the guy. Yeah, it explains it in there. I forget which page. He has a...
Do you have a 1-800 number?
No, Dennis has a copy, and he is copying it. Oh, I just maybe gave you a headache. But there is a thing in there on apostleship. It also explains in there why you should never say that their choice of Matthias was wrong. You say that, and you open a door that can destroy Scripture. So, boy, you better get it. Watch it. Huh? Yeah, it's absolute because the Holy Spirit calls them the 12 twice after he's chosen. He doesn't call them the 12. He calls them Peter and the 11. Got it? Peter and the 11. Does it twice. Now, was Luke, when he wrote Acts, adapting to human viewpoint when he called them the 12? If you say that, then every text in Scripture could be said, this could be human viewpoint. Don't do it. It's not. Don't open that door. See? And that section deals with that. Question? No. Let's not chase that rabbit too far. Okay. But it's in there. And you can do it yourself, as Chester said. Just get a concordance and look up all the time the word apostle. You'll find a very strict sense for the 12. All right? So here we have. Jesus says, I'm going to give... You can't bear this now. In fact, the next few hours and the next couple days... You're going to say goodbye to me. So, what I have to say, I'm saving it for the future, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to teach you of the things to come. It's going to happen later. It's going to be about me. He's going to glorify me. Strict sense. To the 11, and it would be future. The next point we want to make, and then Paul claims that he, as far as the body of Christ is concerned, it is Jesus Christ's choice to reveal that through him, and once he does that, via the prophets. Didn't come before that. If you read the book of Acts, I cannot understand how Reformed theology can claim the church existed in the Old Testament. If you read the book of Acts, it is so Jewish till Paul gets saved, and even after he gets saved and everybody gets scattered, it's still Jewish. And God's, 5 years or 6 years has passed, and the Lord comes to Peter. Here's Revelation, right? Peter, I want you to go up to Caesarea, and I want you to go up to this Gentile's house. Peter says, a Gentile's house? Me? To a Gentile's house? You got to be kidding. God lowers down the scene. There's pig knuckles and ham and bacon. And God says, eat this. Peter says, me? Eat that? And God says, eat it. What I call clean, Peter, don't you call unclean. I like that. God had to twist his arm. And then Peter goes up and he gets in the house and he's giving a marvelous sermon and he gets rudely interrupted by the whole, right in the middle, the Holy Spirit interrupts him and falls on these Gentiles. I mean, he must have been really angry. He didn't get to finish what he wanted to say. Then after that, he goes up, the ministry of Paul is starting to go, and Peter comes up, and they invite Peter to eat with the Gentiles, and he won't do it. And Paul just chews him out. Now, if you read the book of Acts, it is so Jewish. It is kingdom even oriented in the first section of the book. And you don't even have the word church. King James has it once, but it's not in the other text. But at the end of the book, you have churches, ecclesia, established. And the end of the book, there is an emphasis on the church. That's because the revelation of the church, the first writing that reveals the body truth is Galatians, the first book, I think, that Paul wrote. So, that is very, very important for understanding. You don't look in the Old Testament, obviously, to find out what to do about the church, but the Reformed do, because they read it in. And what they read out is prophetic truth. Hey, this is real simple, folks. All the prophecies of the first advent in the Old Testament happened how? Literally or figuratively? Literally. Where he was born, where he would grow up, that he'd be born of a virgin, that he would lead a sinless life, that he would become a substitutionary offering, that the Lord would place our sins upon him, that he would be resurrected. All Old Testament truth. Were they literal? Yes. Were they prophetic? Yes. How about all the prophecies about his second coming? Or, I shouldn't use it that way, how about all the prophecies then of his kingdom in the Old Testament, which we know now to associate with his second coming? Second coming wasn't mentioned in the Old Testament. All the prophecies of the kingdom have to be fulfilled literally. And he will do it. And that is not a church responsibility, you see? That's an Old Testament responsibility. So this is a very, very important revelation that is strictly New Testament. The church is a kainos and a neos. Kainos, new in quality emphasis, but also new in time. Neos, new in time, and new in quality, emphasis on new in time. It is both. Okay. Oh, wow. Gee. Paul claims to put the capstone on all revelation in Colossians 1:25. Will you look at that? This relates also to the church. Now, all text, someday when I get to heaven, there are many questions for King James translators. All texts here literally say in verse 20, "Now I rejoice. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind me of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." And the word there is ton logon. The word fulfill here is a aorist form of plerao. Now, a plerao means to carry to the goal, to carry to completion, to finish the job, we would say. And what he is claiming here is that the church as a form of revelation. See, he qualifies it in the following clause, verse 26. To fulfill the word of God, comma, the mystery which has been hid from ages and generation, but which is now made manifest to his saints. That's body truth. That's church truth. And what he is saying is, in that verse, is this is the fulfillment, the capstone of all revelation. So that after Paul, in terms of any apostolic writings, there will be no new revelatory door open. This would be a great verse in terms of canonicity and extra revelatory information. And by the way, charismatics equate what they call personal revelation. They equate it authoritatively as the Word of God. They will tell women, don't adopt a child because God told me you're going to get pregnant. And they make that authoritative. That's extremely dangerous. Yes, and heretical.
Wait, instead of this confusing me, what about the revelation of John and things, the revelation that came after?
All that John does in the book of Revelation, he opens up no new revelation. He just adumbrates on the revelation that's already there. He gives the details of Daniel's 70th week. He tells you all the details. But it's already been prophesied. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, right? We're talking now of chapters 4 through 19, which are the details of Daniel's 70th week, which is the time of Jacob's trouble, which is the tribulation, the great one that our Lord Jesus spoke of in Matthew 29. That's already been prophesied. He just gives the details. It's not a new... Now, the church is a new door you're going to walk through. The church is... The revelation of the church is something they never knew of in the past. Okay.
Is it the same word? I mean, in John 1, it's the revelation of God, of Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
It's the same word?
Yeah. Apocalypses, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is, it's Jesus Christ produced revelation, and he's also the object of it. But it doesn't open up any new... And what that's calling attention to is the fact that John is saying, I'm not making this up. I got it from Christ. Yeah. But no new body of revelation is opened in the book of Revelation. It's just the details of what's already been prophesied. Okay. Very quickly. Point six. Now, this is a reference Paul made. Will you notice that that Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, where he made mention of this difficulty of Paul's epistles, verse 15, 2 Peter 2, 3, I mean, excuse me, verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul has also, according to the wisdom given unto him, which hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles. Well, that's kind of exciting, isn't it? We are now pre-AD 65. We're not sure the year Peter dies. Close, you can approximate it. Obviously, he's writing, he's not dead yet. And Paul's epistles have been circulated. He knows them. He knows about them. Their writings were circulated very, very early. And we're going to deal with that in the next session that I have. And don't forget to read the paper, okay? It'll help us in terminology and so on. If you don't have one of these, why, please get it. Please note, though, also in all of this epistle, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. I wish he would have had a loss there for other. He has loipos, but not loipoi, but not other. But it just means others of equality. So the epistles of Paul were equated with the other scriptures in Peter's mind. Let's skip down to 1 Timothy 5:18 because I need to close. You're probably starved. 1 Timothy 5:18. Okay. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Clause A, Deuteronomy 25, 4. Got it? He says he's quoting scripture, and he's quoting Deuteronomy 25, 4. Second clause. And if we were to supply the verb that is understood with that, what would that be? And supply the verb, or supply the clause. And scripture says, you got it? And scripture says, the labor is worthy of his reward. What scripture? Luke 10:7. New Testament or Old Testament? So Luke's writings had been circulated by the time Paul writes 1 Timothy, and Paul equates it with Old Testament scripture. By the way, it helps you date the book of Luke. So when you get in some class where they want to date Luke, 2nd century, and say, oh, well, did Luke really write it? And is there a proto-logos of Matthew, and did Matthew write in Aramaic? Those writings were written early, and they were already circulated when Paul wrote 2 Timothy. Just keep reading your Bible. Stay with the text. It's there. And all these enormous arguments that people raise, they're answered in Scripture. All you got to do is know which place to go to. It is very obvious that the New Testament writers considered the New Testament apostles considered their writings to be authoritative, as was the Old Testament. And once Paul came on the scene with the revelation of the church, it cleared up an awful lot of problems for them in this regard as to what was authoritative. In this regard, when Paul wrote 2 Timothy 3:16, and obvious in the context, he's talking about the Old Testament, because he says in the previous verse, Timothy, you've known the scriptures from thy youth. He obviously was referring there to the Old Testament. But when he wrote 2 Timothy 3:16, he said, all scripture. Did he have his writings in mind? Probably. The apostles saw their New Testament writings as authoritative revelation from God. And you can look up some of these other passages when you're done. We have talked then about, from the New Testament, how the writings were perceived of these apostles. Now, the next time we meet, do we have their writings? Oh, we don't. You mean we have copies of copies of copies, and you know how easy it is to miss copy and all this other stuff. Is what we have any good? That's what we're going to deal with the next time we meet. Questions? Time to eat? Turn it over.
Okay, we have till 1:30. We'll be serving out in